My apologies if you had hoped to hear a sermon by the title of These People Mean Business, which was the published title for today. We've had to go back to what I would have preached on had I been fit last week. And therefore, our title is Commands We Should Disobey. Now, what we find in Acts chapter 5 is truly a clash of two different authorities, based in different people and located in different understandings, but which, through what we read here in Acts chapter 5, are brought into direct conflict and opposition. For the apostles, as for us, there is a question: which authority do we obey? Because truly, both of them had a degree of authority. On the one hand, is it this group? Or on the other hand, is it this group? Is it this set of teachings? Or is it this set of teachings? Is it this appeal to authority? Or that appeal to authority? Is it that constituted body of rulers and rules? Or that constituted body of rulers and rules? The first group, if we can sort of bunch them together in this way, include the apostles, an angel, and God. The apostles, Peter, James, John, the 12, an angel, the very angel that came to the apostles when the Sanhedrin laid hands on them and put them in prison and came and opened the door and they all were able to come out and preach again. So that angel, and indeed God himself, because it was God who had sent the angel. God sends them as ministering spirits to help those that shall inherit eternal life. The angel had gone at the behest of God. And therefore we could say that it was God's intention that these apostles be not in prison, but be in the temple and preaching. Because we realize that they were not let out of this prison to just go and go back home and disappear from view and not get under the noses again of the Sanhedrin, but to go back to the work that got them in trouble in the first place. And this is what they were told to do in verse 20 of Acts 5. Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And that is exactly what they do. And here they are found, because the officers, when the Sanhedrin had assembled the next day and thought, right, let's have these apostles brought before us now. We've got the book, we're going to throw it at them, we're absolutely going to carpet them, and we might indeed decide to sentence them to death. Off you go, officers, they're in the prison, that's where we lock them up, in the common prison, teach them a lesson there, give all their fine teachings to us, common prison for them, haul them out, and we'll deal with them. Of course the officers went, and they came back and said, well, they're not there. We couldn't find them. The prison was shut securely. All that was in order there. And the guards were standing outside before the doors. But the prisoners that we'd gone to get, they weren't there. They disappeared there. They'd gone altogether. And this was something that made them wonder in verse 24 of Acts 5. What's happened here? What's gone on now? And you might begin to feel for some of them are thinking, this is really something that isn't going right at all for us. We've got signs and wonders that these men are doing. They've had this day on Pentecost, and we hear what's happened then. And now, we can't explain it. The prison doesn't just let prisoners out. The guards are there. I think we didn't let them out. They're in here, aren't they? Well, aren't they in here? We don't know what's happened to them. We don't know why they're not here. And while they were trying to work all this out, someone comes and tells them, look, says this person, this messenger who's been in the temple, you know those men you put in prison? They're here now. They're standing in the temple and teaching the people. What a thing. And so this time they send the captain to the right place, out into the temple, and they apprehend them once more. Because that's what the angel had told them to do. Not go home. Keep your head down. Shh, be quiet. I know you've been preaching, but we'll lay off this preaching. It's getting us in trouble here. And we've decided you oughtn't to do it at the moment. Just remain at home. Keep quiet. No, it wasn't that message at all. Go and stand in the temple. Just preach all the words of this life to the people. And that's what they were doing. And that's what the guards found them doing. This messenger heard them doing when he rushed back to the Sanhedrin to inform them where these people were. And here it is then that they are found and that they are apprehended, standing in the temple and teaching the people. Because what they were doing was obeying what the angel had said, and therefore what God had given them to say. They had followed to the letter what they were given to do. They had come out of prison. God had said to them through the angel, go stand in the temple, and they had done just that. And in verse 21 we learnt a fortnight ago, early in the morning they were there. They didn't wait for the afternoon or come evening time. They weren't thinking, well, we'll give it an hour or two before we go. We'll go, but we'll just sort of wait for an hour or two. And then they were there early in the morning. They regarded it as the utmost importance and the top priority, come what may. They were going to follow this instruction from heaven given to them by the angel. And there they were. Now you might say, if you've had an angel come to you in prison, open the door for you, and you've gone out while the guards were in a trance or asleep or something had happened to them there that they weren't able to stop this happening, and you've been told to go and preach, you might think, we are really here in the will of God and everything is going to go so smoothly for us. An angel's spoken to us. Can't go wrong. We're told to stand in the temple, we'll do just that. We're going early in the morning, we'll take this work with all the urgency with which we've received it from heaven. Everything must go fine for us now. You might think that. Why? If we had an angel speak to us, we'd think we're on very firm ground here. What we've been told to do, this is without doubt what God intends for us. We've had an angel tell us, no less. Can't go wrong here, can we? Well, look what happens. In fact, they didn't get very far with this particular preaching ministry on this particular day. They got there early in the morning, and it seems they needed to because they weren't going to be there for long. Soon we hear the tramping again of feet. It's the captain been sent from the Sanhedrin. He's on his way with his men. Here they come, and one of the apostles might have been preaching at the time, and away, catching out of the corner of his eye, he sees them approaching, and he knows that there's trouble. They haven't come to sort of listen. They're not there with a sort of attentive look. They're coming with a determined look, and whoever it is who's preaching, or the apostles as they're standing there, know exactly where they've come from and exactly what's going to happen. And there it is, hands laid upon them again, and they're back before the Sanhedrin, and everything again is looking difficult for them. But an angel sent them. Surely everything's going to be fine. Well, it is, I guess. And we look in verse 40. They're not put to death. They're beaten. And then commanded they shouldn't speak again in the name. But though they depart and they rejoice, they're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It hurt. God was speaking to these men and leading these men. God had sent an angel to these men. Go and stand in the temple and preach all the things concerning this life. And they'd done it. Had it brought ease and comfort for them, it earned them a flogging. They were beaten. They were told again, had the finger wagged at them, and were warned again severely. They knew that this could end up in death this time. They felt it. They felt the wrath. They felt the fury. They knew what it was with these people, this council, and all the power that they had. And yet, they still were prepared for it. Dear friends, doing the will of God, even if an angel, no less, has come and addressed you and told you that this is what God would have you to do, even if it were with such a stamp of authority and authenticity from heaven, don't think that if you're going to do the will of God, it's not going to earn you in one way or another a beating. It's not going to bring you before people who are full of wrath. Here they are, look, verse 33, when they heard the gospel again, are they now receptive? Are they now saying, but wait, we missed this, we must obey? Oh, they are furious. They are furious. They are seething. They are full of rage. This is maddening them. And they are plotting now to kill them. Dear friends, this is what it may earn us. Preaching the word of God, doing what this Bible tells us to do. We may not have an angel to tell us, but we've got these scriptures telling us again and again, and every page reinforcing it to us. Don't think, therefore, everybody's going to welcome us, that everybody's going to be willing to hear us, that if we obey God, well, everything's going to work out fine. No, it didn't for the apostles. Even an angel they had to speak to them, and still it earned them a beating. And the fury of the Sanhedrin, their mad rage and malice, and plots against them to kill them. That's what's in their hearts. There are many today, I'm sure, who, if they're not plotting to kill us, are certainly plotting to stop us and stifle us. You hear sometimes in members of parliament, godless men, godless women, who say they do not love creation and do not want it taught in schools, do not think the Christian message should be heard at all, would have restrictions placed upon the preaching of the Word of God. But the apostles had the authority of God on their side. That was the authority. An angel and God had spoken to them. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning, our Lord Jesus Christ had said to them in John 15 and verse 27. So that was the one authority, and it is the authority from heaven. It is the authority by which the angel spoke. God's authority, apostolic authority to us today in the scriptures. An authority that, if we obey it, is not going to mean a comfortable journey for us, may earn us a beating. But this is the authority that the apostles obeyed. And the other authority? Well, this was the authority of the high priest, the Sanhedrin, and of the guards. While on the one hand, God's priority and the priority of the angel and the apostles' priority was to preach the word, the high priest and his council, their authority and their priority was, stop this preaching at all costs. We don't want to hear it. We don't want it taught. We don't want this name being circulated. We want it stifled and prevented. The angel gone to the prison to bring out the apostles and to send them to preaching. But now the chief priest sends out his guard to bring the apostles back from the temple and to put them back under lock and under key. Different priorities, different things that they wanted to do with the apostles. The angel, God saying, go. The high priest sending his guards to say, stop. The one bringing them out of prison into the temple to preach. The other bringing them out of the temple and back into prison to stop them preaching. They had their authority structure, the Sanhedrin, for sure. They were revered, regarded. They were learned men, wise men. Wiser men, in many ways, better educated men than the disciples surely were, than the apostles were. They could have produced Hebrew, they could have spoken in this and could have unpacked various of the statements of the Old Testament. And it was amazing to have heard them. You would have thought such learning, such wisdom, such profundity, such depth that these men have. But all of the time, their authority, though built on this learning, was failing to give them light. It was bringing them no understanding, as I was describing to the children. It was a dead religion. Their system could not bring true repentance to the hearts of its hearers. Their system could not convey now forgiveness of sins to those who came and attended to their services. Their authority had now been eclipsed, put into the shadow, put into relief by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the enduring of power and the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. It had been transferred now to them. It had departed from them and from their system. Their system no longer had any power, no longer could deliver forgiveness of sin or the preparation for it. The fullness had come in Christ now, and things had moved on. There was the Holy Spirit's power. Was it the high priest working signs and wonders? No. Was it the Sanhedrin who, when they walked along the street, the people placed all of their sick relatives so that just a shadow of Gamaliel could pass over and they would expect the person to be healed? No. People didn't think Gamaliel had any power. He couldn't do this. They thought Peter could. They're a bit superstitious, but at least they recognized that Peter, James, John, and the other apostles could work these extraordinary miracles and signs and wonders. God was with them. God was not with the Sanhedrin. God was showing, listen to these men, and here's why they're doing these great works. I am with these men. Take heed to what they say. The Sanhedrin, no miracle they could perform. They would have passed by that lame man at the gate, beautiful at the temple, day in and day out. They would have swept past in all their fine regalia, bearing perhaps their scrolls under their arms, but they had nothing for this man. They had no power to raise him up. They could not have said, right, in the name of the high priest, you rise up and walk. It would have been powerless. It would have been futile. They'd have looked utter fools if they'd tried. Peter could look at this man, could command him, I don't have gold and silver, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And there is power in that name. There is authority that's conveyed there in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Power which this other authority structure could not lay claim to, could not access, had no right to. No, the Holy Spirit and all his ministry was upon the apostles. And all that these men used to have had been withdrawn from them and placed now on the apostles. The people in that day must have wondered where their loyalties should lie. Many of them feared the apostles and the church that was growing at that time and were amazed at Ananias and Sapphira and them being struck down because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And evidently too, the Sanhedrin feared these people, the undecideds, those who were not quite clear whether they should join with the apostles or whether they should still side with the Sanhedrin. Verse 26, we know that the officers brought the apostles without violence. It might have been in their mind to sort of really lay hold of them and grab them by the throat and put them in shackles and beat them there on the spot. But they feared the people and feared that if they did anything like this, it would incite them to stone them. And so there was this group of people who could not quite make up their mind which authority structure they should follow. Whether they would be with the apostles, God, the angel, or whether they should still be with the Sanhedrin and the council members and with the high priest. They were not minded, even if they were not fully agreed with the disciples and the apostles to join with them, but they would not have these people stopped. They could not find it in their hearts to allow the high priest to go and just beat them and do what he will with them. And they were willing to protect the church. It's a fact still today that there are many people that though they have not faith, though they're not true Christians, they may just be nominal, but they are people who nevertheless in one way or another fear God. And though others may wish to do harm to the church, such people as these will actually spring to the defence of the church and say, no, don't you touch these people. We want them to be able to preach. We want them to have liberty. Sometimes we must thank God for such people as this. Though they're not Christians, though they belong to this mass who in a way haven't made up their mind, and yet they are not prepared that those like the high priest who have no good intent towards the church should be able to come and just carry out and perform their will and treat with violence. No, you don't do that. Don't you lay a hand on these Christians or we'll stone you. Don't you dare speak ill against them. Though we don't believe in all that they believe, though we don't follow all their doctrine, we want them to be free to be able to do it. They've done you no harm. Leave them alone. God sometimes uses non-Christian people, puts them like a buffer between the church and those who are full of malevolence to stop those malevolent ones from being able to lay their hands on the church and doing violence to her. I know of churches, indeed the church in Newcastle at Jesmond, and David Holloway, the vicar there in the church, and man that stood out against homosexuality and spoken these things are not in the Bible, that the Church of England should not be embracing them. Oh, the anger and the hatred that this has elicited amongst the homosexual lobby and all the troubles that have come and the hate mail and the rest of it. And who have rallied sometimes to his defence? Well, the church has, yes. Christians have, yes. But some non-Christians have as well. And have offered help and said, don't. These homosexual people, don't you lay a hand on them. We would that these people hold to their message. We're in agreement with them thus far. We will not have them attacked and vilified in this way. So God sometimes can use non-Christian people who will come to the defense of the church and will say to the world in its hatred, don't lay a hand on them. We'll stone you if you do. We'll be after you if you trouble the church. We don't agree with all that they do, for sure. But we would have them to have the liberty to preach it and to speak it. So these people in the middle were caught somewhere between the clash of commands, the clash of authority. They weren't quite clear where they would side. Are you this morning? Do you know where your loyalties should lie? Will you be willing to join with the people of God and all the shame that it will bring upon you and the hatred that others will exercise themselves in against you? But would you go in that direction and come towards God's people where the angel had spoken, where the apostles were and their teaching? Will you come towards the scriptures and all that they require of us, that we should believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from our sins? Or will you go again towards the high priest and the Sanhedrin? Do you feel that that's where it lies, with some sort of traditional authority structure? Not with these people with their strong views about things. These people with their call that you have to repent of your sin. These people that believe there's a heaven and a hell. Those who do not know Christ who go to hell and are damned. Why is this strong, you say? I'll withdraw from this. I'll side with a little bit of religion, but not that religion. I'll believe the Bible a little bit, but not all that much. Where are you going to go? Are you going to stay in the middle and sometimes agree with the Bible, but then decide I'll disagree with it on this point? Will you come? Will you throw in your lot with God's people? Will you side with them? Will you come to Christ and own him as your captain and as your head? Will you make him your Lord and take all his commandments upon you? Will you come under his authority and out from under any other authority or teaching that you have received? Will you believe in him and come and say, now, you will be my leader. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do all that you require. I'll be baptized in water. I'll join a church. I'll serve in that capacity. Will you come and be brought right under his authority and under his command? Or remain under the high priest and all his traditions and his rules? Will you remain there under the man-made ideas which are not of God? Come and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be with his people. But this clash of authorities, of course, really brought, well, in a sense, a dilemma for the apostles. Who should they obey? Here are the Sanhedrin, and they're saying it very fiercely. They're furious. They're plotting to kill them. The question they've opened up with in verse 28, when they've hauled them back from the temple, is this: did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Did we not? Are you saying that we didn't say this? Have you so defied our authority when we had plainly said, you should not teach in this name? And did we not say this? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. The apostles knew full well what these people were about. I could feel the force of it. Are they going to cave in? Are they going to back off now and say, this is a mistake? We've got ourselves in trouble. Must remember that these people still are here. We can find them in the Old Testament, the high priest and all of this, and the temple. Do we now bow the knee to this and sort of say, well, maybe you've got a point and maybe we should listen to you? No. Having charged the apostles with their intent to bring this man's blood on us, Peter answers clearly and emphatically, we ought to obey God rather than men. You have your authority structure, but in this we do not recognize it. We recognize only God and his commandments. And here, to almost add insult to injury, he begins to preach again to these men who are opposed to this idea that somehow they're preaching their responsibility in the death of Christ. So Peter then goes to preach to them in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. There, the blood of Christ he is intending again to bring upon them. He's not let them off the hook here. They've warned them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Here was a moment to tone the message down a bit and go a little quietly. Here is the high priest, here are the Sanhedrin. Perhaps we ought to cheer them up a bit and not be so firm and clear about saying their responsibility in the death of Christ. But Peter will hear none of it. No, the gospel is to be preached. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. There are times when we have to obey God rather than men. There are times when men will require of us to do what we know is plainly against the word of God. If you were to turn, for example, in Exodus chapter 1, and the occasion when Pharaoh gave that dictate to all that the boys born to Hebrew families should be put to death. And there were those godly midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, we are told this, that though they had been given this command from Pharaoh to kill the Hebrew boys, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. And we later read here in verse 20 of that chapter, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. They disobeyed the king of Egypt, mighty Pharaoh, with his great empire and his great power. But they feared God rather than man. They knew that the commandment to murder was a commandment that was not a commandment that they could obey. Their conscience told them. God spoke to them by that way. And though the Ten Commandments were not enshrined in tablets of stone at this stage, but were to be subsequently, they knew that that transgressed against a fundamental principle. Dear friends, it is the same today, that we cannot transgress against any of the Ten Commandments. If we are required, compelled by somebody, we have to say we ought to obey God rather than men. We cannot be made to lie and bear false witness. We cannot be bribed into making a false statement against someone. We will not stand and say, yes, that person said such and so when he hadn't. Or to say of somebody, no, he didn't say that, when we know that he did. We cannot be compelled to kill the unborn. We cannot be compelled, and here for some social workers that are Christians, this has been a matter of great, great travail to their conscience. When they're required to place children with a couple that are practicing homosexuals, and they've dissented and they have said no. And they've been marked by their employers as troublemakers and been threatened with dismissal. It's happened on Merseyside, this. And they've come under the sort of strictures of the authorities because their conscience says no. This is against the word of God, and I cannot do it. There are times when it is right to disobey man, that we might obey God. If we are required to steal from somebody, if we are required to thieve from somebody, to destroy their home, ethnically cleanse, to remove their property and evict them from what is theirs, we have to say no. We must obey God rather than men. And here for the apostles, the principle was this. What it was transgressing was the commission given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he said, go therefore, much like the angel reminded them, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That was the commission of God. Dare they defy him? Should they say, right, we won't do this, we'll divert our attention and do something else worthwhile and good in itself, but we'll leave off this preaching. No, they could not do this. Though the high priest wag his finger sternly, though he be red with rage, though there be fury, and the apostles knew that if he could, he'd have them put to death, they still would not relent. They would not relinquish authority in this. They would not turn aside in this and look away from their responsibilities and the claim that God had upon them. And that commission to preach and to teach and to require the disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. God had spoken clearly. There was no going back. There was no turning away. There was no compromise. Dear friends, today, how stands it with you? Christian, how is it with you? I tell you, the message of the gospel is not earning great favour around and about in our society today. Is it in your heart to leave off it? Standing out against, well, we've spoken about it, but homosexuality and homosexual practice. Likely to get you branded as a bit of a bigot or a bit of a fundamentalist or something like this. Is it in your heart to compromise and to back down on this? Preaching clear doctrine about judgment to come and of hell and of the need to come to Christ now is not a teaching that is in much favour in this day and this age, even in the evangelical church. How stands it with your heart? Are you more fearful and thoughtful of the praises of men rather than God? We'll hear again what Peter, speaking for the apostles, says in verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. You can shout at us. You can hate us. You can speak ill of us. You can malign us. You can even flog us. And you can even kill us. But for us, we ought to obey God rather than men. For you, are you happy to amen those words of Peter? Or is it in you to compromise? Is it to you to turn away, to back down, to begin to tone it down and to lose the force and the impact of these things? Which authority structure do you bow to? The one of the apostles, God? Or is it the one of tradition and popular culture? Is it the Bible? Or is it the books and the writings of men? Is it the apostolic teaching that we have here? Or is it the latest fad that's come out of Bible college or wherever else it might be? Let us be like Peter, that even though they may point a gun at us, even though they may say it again and you're in prison, even though they may say your building will be shut down and you'll be evicted, we say this: we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen.